Welcome, dear friends. It's been another challenging week, hasn't it? I just pray that you and all your loved ones are doing well, and that you know how very much you are missed and loved. Let's join together in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Dearest Lord, as we gather together today in worship, we lift up our country and our leaders with special prayers of healing for our president and our first lady, and all those impacted by COVID-19. We pray for our church family, Lord, with gratitude for generous hearts and the loving spirit that binds us together. We pray for your wisdom and your guidance, and for our ears to hear and our eyes to see. And we pray that you'll continue to show us ways to serve and to be your hands and feet in this hurting, suffering world. Fill us now with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and feed us with your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And now let's welcome Nathan Drake as he shares in God's word and in song.
The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's worship.
Most often preach on scriptures from the lectionary, a three-year cycle of biblical passages designed to help us consistently cover the diverse and important scriptures that are at the heart of our faith, including ones that can make us a little uncomfortable. And just to warn you, today's passage may fall in that category. As we continue in Matthew 21, Jesus again confronts the religious leaders with a parable they don't want to hear. Let's hear God's word from verses 33 through 46. Here's another story. Listen closely. There was once a man, a wealthy farmer, who planted a vineyard. He fenced it, dug a wine press, put up a watchtower, and then turned it over to the farmhands and went off on a trip. When it was time to harvest the grapes, he sent his servants back to collect his profits. The farmhands grabbed the first servant and beat him up. The next one they murdered. They threw stones at the third, but he got away. The owner tried again, sending more servants. They got the same treatment. The owner was at the end of his rope. He decided to send his son. Surely, he thought, they will respect my son. But when the farmhands saw the son arrive, they rubbed their hands in greed. This is the heir. Let's kill him and have it all for ourselves. They grabbed him, threw him out, and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard arrives home from his trip, what do you think he will do to the farmhands? Well, he'll kill them, a rotten bunch, and good riddance, they answered. Then he'll assign the vineyard to farmhands who will hand over the profits when it's time. And Jesus said, right. And you can read it for yourselves in your Bibles. The stone the masons threw out is now the cornerstone. This is God's work. We rub our eyes and we can hardly believe it. This is the way it is with you. God's kingdom will be taken back from you and handed over to a people who live out a kingdom life. Whoever stumbles on this stone gets shattered. Whoever the stone falls on gets smashed. When the religious leaders heard this story, they knew it was aimed at them. They wanted to arrest Jesus and put him in jail, but intimidated by public opinion, they held back. Most people held him to be a prophet of God. May God give us understanding, and let's take just a moment of silent prayer. Amen. You know, during this crazy time, do you ever wake up and wish it was all just a bad dream, that you could just roll back the clock and to a time that somehow seemed more normal, a time when the world didn't seem so upside down, when we could just go back to our old daily routines? And do you ever wonder where God is in the midst of this, in a year when it seems that if something can go wrong, it will? Well, one thing we can be sure of is that God has not left us, and he does hear us. But each day, as things keep ramping up, for me, the question that keeps coming to mind is, what is God trying to tell us? And what are we missing? Or maybe just refusing to see? As I've been thinking and praying about this, I came across some thoughts by Roger G. Talbot, and they really resonate. He reminds us that, in some ways, the whole Bible could be characterized as a book about how God gives a human race warnings, and we ignore them. He says God warns Adam and Eve not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or they will die. God gives Noah the plans for a boat that takes him more than a century to build. Time enough, surely, for his neighbors to get the message that a flood's coming. Moses tells Pharaoh to let the Hebrew people go, or God will visit plagues upon Egypt. And even when the plagues start coming, Pharaoh refuses to listen. Then the prophets tell Israel to change its ways or suffer the consequences. But Israel ignores the prophets, beats them, even kills some of them, and suffers the consequences of invasion, slavery, and exile. And then Jesus warns the religious leaders in the parable we just read. It was a parable that Jesus told on the Monday after Palm Sunday. The religious leaders had challenged his right to preach in the temple in Jerusalem. And in the story, Jesus tells the vineyard is both the land of Israel and also the religion of Judaism. The tenants are the religious leaders. And God is the landowner who sends servants to the religious leaders to tell them to pay their rent. That is, to acknowledge God as Lord. The religious leaders have ignored, persecuted, and even killed these servants, whom we call the prophets. Finally, the landlord sends his son, whom we understand to be Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus knows that these religious leaders have already decided to kill him, so he builds that into the parable. And then he asks the religious leaders, what will the landowner do to these tenants who have driven away his servants, the prophets, and killed his son? And the religious leaders give the obvious answer. The landowner will come in and kill the tenants. As Roger continues, he asks a very important question. Why do we ignore warnings? And he has some tough answers. But they're timely answers that we really need to listen to and that we need to think about right now. He says, the answer is that we are afraid. It sounds crazy. You would think that fearful people would jump when they heard a warning, but that's not true. Fearful people construct false beliefs to protect them from their fears. He says, we know what some of these false beliefs are. The belief that we are immortal, that we are exceptions to the rule, the belief that those who are making the warnings don't know what they're talking about, or they're exaggerating the danger. And sadly, I've seen this happen over and over throughout my own life. But perhaps one of the most dramatic experiences was years ago as I was preparing to move back to California from Wisconsin. I was having a big garage sale, and a woman was chatting me up as a couple of men loaded the items she wanted to buy into their truck. And as they drove off, she finally reached into her purse to pay me, but somehow she'd forgotten her checkbook. Well, with apologies, she assured me she would get right back to me and get me paid immediately. Well, it was in rural Wisconsin where folks were typically kind and good neighbors, and I had no reason to doubt her. Hey, it happens. But you know what? She never came back. And then things got really strange. A much-loved local resort in the area had hit hard times, and the community was thrilled because the word was out that it finally had a buyer. It was this wealthy woman who was also buying up some of the local homes from elderly folks who were desperately needing to downsize. So everyone was really excited. It seemed like such a huge answer to prayer, and at a time when it was so needed. Well, meanwhile, the woman at my garage sale never got back to me. And I kept calling her, and she wouldn't even return my calls or pick up. So I started doing some detective work, and I discovered that the woman who had stiffed me was actually the same woman who was supposedly buying the resort, and that my stuff was actually in one of the resort's storage facilities. And even though the sale hadn't gone through yet for the resort, apparently they were so eager to please her that they were pretty much letting her take over and do as she pleased. Anyhow, I decided that I would track her down, and I actually found her at the resort. And I'm thinking, hey, she's probably just really, really busy, right? But when I found her, she was in her car, and she apologized profusely, but then she said, look, I'll meet you over at your place right now, and I'll get you paid. And then she just flew off, and I tried to follow her, but eventually lost her, and of course, she never showed up. And the thing is that if she really meant to pay me, why didn't she just pay me then when we saw each other? Why did we need to meet at my place at all? Well, I was angry, but I was also very concerned because people all around this community were putting their trust in this woman, and a lot was at stake for them. And it had become very clear that she absolutely was not worthy of this trust. So I decided to do something just a little crazy. I grabbed my two little kids. I headed over to the entrance of the resort with a big sign that warned people to watch out for this woman, that she wasn't trustworthy. And I parked there for a couple of hours until the security team showed up. They, of course, wanted me to leave. But when I explained the situation, they actually got me in to see a manager who could at least help me get my things back. Well, I got my things and I moved a few days later. And I have no idea whether my actions had any real impact or anything, but not long afterwards, it hit the news that this supposedly wealthy woman was indeed a con artist and with a prison record for executing similar fake purchases of a grand scale. Why did it happen, though? Why did it happen? Why did they trust her? Well, people were afraid. Many relied on that resort for their livelihood. They needed to believe that this woman would save them. And even when they saw the warning signs, they tuned them out. And many sadly took a big loss as a result. But as Roger Talbot points out, the theological trick we play on ourselves is to fear the wrong thing, the wrong people, and the wrong situations. Now just think about that for a minute. And in the context of our current circumstances, the theological trick we play on ourselves is to fear the wrong things, the wrong people, the wrong situations. My friends, as hard as it may be to hear, we ourselves are tenants in a world created by God. He's the owner, not us. We're charged with caring for that world. But we, for generations, have been doing it very badly. We like to be in control, and we like to believe we are in control, even when we so clearly are not. And we're called to be honest, friends, and to live with integrity, even when we're afraid. We're called not to live just for our own best interests, but for the well-being of all. We're called to care for the poor, the hungry, those in need, and not to make ourselves look like good people, but because that's our purpose. Yes, many of us have been trying, but are we doing enough? Or are we too just playing a theological trick on ourselves, fearing the wrong thing, the wrong people, and the wrong situation? If you're still listening, please understand that I don't want to hear any of this any more than you do. But just as God has sent some rather strong warnings to his people in the past, I believe that God is trying to warn us as well. And the question is, will we ignore these warnings and suffer the consequences? Or will we listen and make the hard choices? This is a critical time for self-examination. And we need to ask ourselves, are we living consistent with Christ's teachings? Or are we just tricking ourselves? Are we willing to change our mindset, change our direction, even if it means giving up some things at a personal sacrifice? Are we committed to treating each other with compassion, with genuine respect, with Christ's love? Or are we caught up in the false belief that bullying is an acceptable sign of strength? Remember, the scriptures tell us that when we are weak, that's when we are strong. For our real strength is not our own, but in our Lord. My friends, this is a critical time when we need to really listen to God, and we need to question everything. This is a test of our true faith like none other we have known. And if the disciples struggled when they were put to the test, we should not be surprised by our own struggle. But may God give us the strength, the wisdom, and the courage to do not that which is easy or to our own personal benefit, but that which is right and according to God. Let us pray. Oh, dearest Lord, you have given all peoples one common origin. Draw us together now as one. Fill the hearts of all humankind with the fire of your love and with the desire to ensure justice for all. We confess that we often put our trust in the power of human-made things, unmindful of your mighty power, and that Jesus is King of Kings. We confess that we've turned our eyes away from you to our own selfish ways. Money, power, and pleasure are too often the gods we serve today. Through greed and fear and hatred, we too often seek to destroy. Oh, Father in heaven, stir and wake our sleeping souls. May there be an end to division and strife and war. May there be a dawning of a truly human society built on love and peace. By sharing the good things you give us, help us to secure an equality for all our brothers and sisters throughout the world, dear Lord. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Know that wherever you are in your journey, that we are all in a process of change, and God continues to shape us if we're willing. So know that in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. And now let's continue in prayer with Jill Duffield.
Let's join together in the prayers of the people for the seventh Sunday of Easter. Let us pray. Loving God, knowing that Christ prays for us, we join our hearts and voices in his prayers for the world. We come before you seeking to ask the right questions, discern your answers, and do your will. We cast our anxieties on you, knowing you care for us. Merciful God, knowing that our ways are not your ways, we humble ourselves and ask for your guidance. As we struggle with how to navigate these turbulent and frightening times, we pray that you would help us to make choices that glorify you and demonstrate our love for our neighbors. Help us to look to the interest of others as we begin to venture from our homes again. Do not let us be a stumbling block to the well-being of the vulnerable and weaker among us. Gracious God, knowing that you refuse to leave us alone, that you run out to meet us when we make the slightest turn toward you, that you rejoice whenever a lost one is found, we pray for those in greatest need of your strength and courage. Comfort those who mourn. Bind up the brokenhearted. Feed the hungry. Set the captives free. Enliven us with the Spirit so that we may be the light and salt we are called to be in your world. Almighty God, knowing that you can do abundantly more than we can ever hope or imagine, we are bold to ask you for the desires of our hearts. You know our deepest needs before we even name them. You send your Son that we might have abundant life and that our joy might be complete. Resting in your promises, we set aside our worry and open our mouths in praise. Help us to give thanks in all circumstances, confident that you hold us in the palm of your hand and will never let us go. Generous God, knowing that there is no end to your goodness, we pray to do your will, no matter where it takes us or what it requires of us. You give us the power of the Holy Spirit to be your witnesses to the ends of the earth. Free us from whatever prevents us from being welcoming, generous, and loving. Make us one in our service to our Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to say when we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
My friends, I pray that you stay safe, and I pray that in the coming week, you'll be blessed. No matter how difficult things may seem, God is with us, and he will never abandon us. And he is the God who can bring good even out of the worst for those who love him. So now may you go in his love, in his strength, in his mercy. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen, and God bless you.